Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, if you guys will open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're just going to hit the ground running this week in Ephesians 6, so let's just pray and let's just dig in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, but also to us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us just as powerfully as you spoke to those believers. And Lord, that you would move us closer to Jesus and cause us to be more effective in our faith, Lord. So we pray that you would just use this word, this whole Bible study, the group time and everything for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just tell you that next week we're going to be finishing off Ephesians, and then we're going to hit the book of, we're going to go through some of the Proverbs together for a few weeks. So we'll do that and close out the year going through the book of Proverbs. So it's really going to be a great time. I'm really looking forward to that. But Paul, you know, wrote this letter to the believers in Ephesus really to give them a sure foundation for what they believed. And remember, as he opened up the letter to the Christians in Ephesus, he was telling them what they had in Christ, right? He told them about what belonged to them as Christians, as those who had put their faith in Christ. And he painted this picture of all the things that they had, and really this picture of them seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Even though their feet were planted on earth, positionally, their resources and all they needed as Christians were rooted in the heavenlies. And so Paul, in the first two chapters, showed them this. And he used this term, seated in the heavenlies. And I like that because, you know, when you invite someone over to your house, or no, not when you invite someone, when someone just drops by your house, comes, knocks on the door, you know, if you want them to come in or whether you don't, you're going to know kind of at the door, right? It's like if you open the door halfway and your dog is snarling at your knees, you know, you're probably not going to want them in. But if you just open up your door and you have them come in because they're friends of yours or family, and they just come in and they find a seat and sit down and make themselves at home, then they probably belong there, huh? I know that's how my son-in-law is, Ryan. It's like sometimes he'll come over after work or sometimes after church or maybe after a good surf session, you know. We'll come in and we'll walk in the house and he'll just find his spot and I look over and he's asleep before I am. I don't get it. But taking a little 15-minute cat nap, that's what you do after you surf, you know. It's like you got to take a little nap. But anyways, he sits down. He's seated in my house. And the truth is that we all positionally are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. We belong with Christ. And all the benefits of heaven belong to each of us. And Paul wanted to remind us that. And he was reminding the church of Ephesus that. Man, we're not missing anything. And sometimes we like to moan and groan and say, oh, if I only had this. And read Ephesians 1 and 2 and you'll go, man alive, what am I talking about? Christ has given me all I need. But then Paul shifted gears and he goes into 3, 4, and 5 and he talks about not only us seated with Christ, but he talks about us walking with Christ. And we talk about walking in love and walking in light and not walking as the world walks. But he got into this phraseology of walking and how our Christian experience is about walking with Christ and moving forward, right? We should be moving forward. Well, now he gets into this standing in Christ. And let's just go ahead and dig in and read this passage here in Ephesians. He says, and we're not going to hit the very first few verses, but we're going to start in verse 10 where Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's just stop right there. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we have to remember this. The moment that each one of us put our faith in Christ, a bullseye was put on us. Satan has like one of those little laser lights. You know, and he's looking around and he's trying to set that laser on us. There's a bullseye on us and he wants to take us out. He wants to take each and every one of us out because the Bible tells us that Satan has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. Isn't that great to know? It's like, right on. No. We're so glad that God has a plan and a purpose for us. But it's also true that the devil, our arch enemy, has a plan for us too. And the Bible tells us this very directly. John 10, Jesus said, the thief, the one who wants to rip us off, does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I have come that you may have life and that more abundantly. Man, Jesus just contrasts what he has for us, abundant life, versus the plans and purposes of the enemy to kill, to steal, and destroy. The Bible tells us that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I'm not one who goes around looking under every rock for like a demon or some kind of, you know, devil or something that causes all kind of havoc in my life. But the truth of the matter is that it is a spiritual battle. And the devil is alive and well. And he wants to take us out. And he's been doing this for a long time, guys. A long time. There's no new tricks. But he's been doing this with success, taking Christians down and out for hundreds and even thousands of years. And quite honestly, I've seen him take out brand new Christians, people that are on fire for the Lord. They come to Christ, and it's like they're just Christians for, they're walking with Christ for maybe a few days. I'm not saying they lose their salvation, but I'm saying they come to Christ, their life is changed, and it's like, wow, God is doing such a great work. And a month later, it's like, what happened? But then again, I've seen him take out old Christians too. Men who have been walking with the Lord for 10, 20, 30 years. And Satan takes them out. He deceives them, or tricks them, or tempts them. And I've seen people all in between, whether it's 2 weeks, or 22 years, or 32 years, I think we've all seen Satan derail Christians who we thought would never fall. Even sometimes preachers and pastors. It's like, what are you kidding me? How could this happen? None of us are safe. None of us are safe apart from Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. And we can never take our enemy for granted. Never. No, never. Don't underestimate the enemy because we all have one. We all have one. And Paul starts out here and he tells these believers, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. The schemes, the tricks. Satan doesn't come to us and just, he doesn't tempt us with things that are so obvious that we're just going to just walk away from our families, walk away from our wives, walk away from, you know, walk away from Christ. He's wily, he schemes. And he just kind of throws the bait out there and entices us. And Paul says, listen, you guys, listen, you believers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is the exhortation. Be strong in the Lord. And I think this is even reminiscent of when God spoke to Joshua and told Joshua to be strong. How many of you guys want to be strong in the Lord? I'm looking. Anybody not have their hand up? Man, we all want to be strong in the Lord. How many of you guys want to be strong in the Lord? Nobody's cool in here. Let's get our hands up. Man, we want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Think about what God told Joshua when God told him to go possess the land, right? God had already given the land to the Israelites, the promised land. And in Joshua 1, this is what God tells Joshua. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may be able to observe all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it the right or turn to the left that you may prosper where you go. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Wow, three times. Be strong and courageous. Do we get the point there? What does God want for us? To be strong and courageous. God doesn't expect us to go out and to live this Christian life in our own strength. Oh, but a lot of times we do, don't we? Come on, don't we? Don't we sometimes we step out in our own strength? What usually happens? Face plant. God wants us to walk in his power, in his strength. You know, that's what Acts 1:8 was all about for the early church. When God sent the Holy Spirit, when Jesus told the believers to wait and they would be endued with power from on high, the power wasn't to speak in tongues necessarily. Yes, they did. But the power was to live this Christian life, to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the inner Samaria and the utter parts of the earth, to be that witness for Christ, to live for Jesus. We all need that power, and apart from that power, we all fail, every single one of us. But along with the power that he promises us and the power that he desires for us to have, he also tells us that we need to suit up in the armor of God, to suit up. See, and these are things that we don't outgrow ever. We never outgrow it. We never outgrow needing God's power. We never outgrow needing the armor of God. Although sometimes we get complacent. And complacency is a dangerous thing for a Christian. The enemy is looking for a complacent Christian. So Paul tells these Christians, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are in a spiritual battle. And even things that may appear physical can be motivated by our enemy, by the enemy, seeking to take us down and out. There could be a demonic dynamic to these things. You know, all of us have, of course, three enemies. One, the world, right? The Bible says in 1 John that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one, correct? So we have to realize that the world isn't our friend. We're to go and win the world to Christ, but the world doesn't love Christians. Figure that out. The other enemy, of course, is our own flesh, right? A lot of times we blame a lot of things on the world, or we blame a lot of things on the enemy, when it's really our own fleshly desires. That's why Paul said, I die daily. We have to die to our flesh. But we also have the devil. And we can't afford to be complacent. And we can't afford really to just be stupid. Because sometimes we are. You know, if you're a football player, how many of you guys played football? Look at that. Look at that. I want to raise my hand. The glory days. That's right. Well, it was flag football, but I played. No. But look, no football player goes onto the field without taking what? Their shoulder pads, their helmet. Nowadays, I don't know. Nowadays, you know, you've got to have that mask on. But thigh pads. You know, you go out cleats. You don't go out there playing with, you know, rainbows on. You got cleats. You know, you go out there with your equipment. If you're a catcher, you put on a mask, a chest protector, shin guards, a cup. Yeah, a cup too. If you're an off-road driver or a rider, you go out with a helmet. You don't see these guys going out there and racing without their gear on. And if you're a soldier, you put on your body armor, helmet, eye protection, combat boots. Of course, you take your firearms, whether it's a rifle or a gun, you take your knives, you take your radio and these things. I mean, you take all those things. You don't go out to battle without your armor on, without being ready for the battle. And Paul says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand and withstand in the evil day, having all done to stand. Even this word stand, it's a position of what? Position of strength. Paul didn't say put on the armor and then head for the hills, Pinocchio. He said put on the armor so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. And the first thing he talks about here is verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. Having girded your waist with truth. Paul was actually under house arrest when he wrote the book of Ephesians. A lot of Roman soldiers hanging around him. And they kind of gave him a little slack. He was actually in a rented house, if you read the book, the end of Acts. But he'd spent a lot of time around Roman soldiers, and a Roman soldier would wear a belt around their waist. It kind of tied everything together. It tied together their the breastplate of righteousness. It just kind of brought everything together. And this belt was so important, and truth is so important for us as believers, isn't it? Man, we have to stand in the truth. We live in a day of course, relativism, where everybody has their own truth. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and it doesn't even matter what the facts say or what the evidence is. Everybody just kind of says whatever's true. You know, pretty soon they're going to be arguing over what's blue, and, you know, this isn't really blue. This is my blue, and this is your blue. I don't know. It's just getting so crazy. We live in a day of relativism. We also live in a day of deception. It's hard to even know the truth. I mean, things they're teaching our kids in school, the revisionism with history, there's all kinds of things. But also, the truth about life and how to live life and how to have the abundant life. Of course, we know the world is against the teachings of Scripture. And everything in the world says, do it this way. And we need to stand in the truth of God's Word. This is the acid test of truth right here, the Scripture. If it's against this, if it's contrary to this, it's not true. This is the acid test right here. And we as Christians need to believe this, embrace it, and live it. And it's not just the book. But it's the person who represents the book, who gave us the book. Because Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. And so many will say that they have on this belt of truth, yet they're living a lie, or they're living a life of hypocrisy or even deception. And guys, we need to stand in the truth. And our lives need to exemplify truth. We can't say we believe this, but live this. That's a lie. That's called being a hypocrite. To come to church and say, oh, I believe the Bible. I believe what the Bible says about family. I believe what the Bible says about being a godly husband and leading my wife and children in the ways of the Lord. I believe what the Bible says about sin and forgiveness and repentance. And I believe what the Bible says about, you know, being pure and being holy, and then go home and live contrary. That's living a lie. And you're going down. It's true. It'll happen. You'll get away with it for a little while, and then payday will come. But we need to not only belt on the truth of Christ and his word, but we need to walk in it and live it. Man, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Live in the truth. Joseph was a great example of this. He was a young man who claimed to believe in God and walk in God. And guess what? When a woman came up to him and tried to tempt him, what did he do? He said, you know what? I'm not going to sin against my God. And he got out of there. He stood in the truth. But you know what Samson did? Samson played around, didn't he? Samson didn't stand in the truth. He played around with the truth. Oh, just braid my hair. Oh, just bind me in vines or whatever. What, I can't remember what it is now. Didn't matter. Then he fell because he played around. Man, we can't play around with the truth. We need to not only believe it, but we need to walk in it. The belt of truth. It says here, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate protected the vital organs, the heart, the vital organs, front and back. It was called a coat of mail, and it would fit over the head, and it covered the front and the back. And sometimes a soldier would get hit in the front. Sometimes a soldier would get hit in the back. I was talking to our resident Navy SEAL, and he was talking about how they would put on the body armor, and they would come back from a day, and they might have, like, you know, spots where they had got hit, which would have killed them one day in the front, and then the next day they'd look and they'd see something in the back where they were protected, their body armor protected them on the backside and the front side. And we as believers, we are to have on this breastplate of righteousness. Romans 3:21-24 says this, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. But now the righteousness of God apart from law is revealed. It says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. See, every single one of us are righteous. We're righteous in Christ, because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's something that belongs to us. We are made righteous by faith. It's not something we have to go out and attain by works. You're already righteous. And now we live in that righteousness. See, because the enemy will attack us in that way. Oh, you're not really saved. Oh, God's not really standing up for you. Oh, and he just attacks us. And we need to know that, man, our heart is secure in the Lord, because our righteousness is through faith, our faith in Jesus Christ. Even Abraham, it tells us in Galatians, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, it's through faith. Every single one of us are made righteous. And Satan will attack our heart and our emotions so that we doubt our own righteousness. But our righteousness isn't based on our works, guys. Our righteousness is based on our faith in Christ. Verse 15 says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet. A Roman soldier would have his they were sandals, but they were kind of like boots. They would have a leather lip kind of on the front of it to protect their feet. And they would also have like little cleats on the bottom so they could have traction for moving forward, for climbing a hill so they wouldn't slip or slide. Boy, if they got into a battle and they didn't have their feet shod, protected, man, one spear or one whack on the foot and guess what? Party's over. So they would have their feet shod and they would have their traction and everything. And it says here, I love the picture here. Having our feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the Bible says how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, huh? Look it. We move forward with the gospel, don't we? The gospel should be moving forward in our lives. Not only as we take the gospel to the world, but also even in our own lives, we should be growing in the gospel, growing in the fact that Jesus Christ in our life, the reality of his crucifixion and resurrection, because that's what the gospel is. Remember in 1 Corinthians, we read that, the gospel in a nutshell, Jesus Christ crucified and risen on the third day. The fact that Jesus is alive and has conquered sin and death, and we walk in that power, that gospel, we walk in that. We always have our feet shod with that. Man, that's what we go forward with. We have no other message. That's the message we go forward with. That's the message that changes our lives, and that's the message that'll change everybody else's life. Man, does this world need a change? Does this state need a change? Does this county need a change? Does this city need a change? It's going to come through the gospel of peace. But we know that evangelism is kind of tough sledding, isn't it? You know, it's not easy. It's hard work. And when a soldier went out to battle, the reason he had on those cleats is because they were getting into situations that were difficult, that were slippery, they were tough. They had to climb a grade or something like that, kind of like an athlete that goes out for a wide receiver going out for a pass. You know, they got to make the cuts. And if they don't have cleats on, they're going down. And we need to go out with the gospel. It needs to be preeminent in our life. We can't neglect it. We move forward with the gospel. Verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Taking the shield of faith. As Christians, as believers, guys, our walk will always be a walk of faith. It never becomes just automatic. Every day we live in faith. We have a living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ. And how do we grow in this faith? Well, how does faith grow? Faith comes by hearing and what? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Our faith, first of all, grows as we hear God's word and as we what? Obey God's word. We have to obey God's word, right? We can't just hear. James said, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. And when you look at the men of faith in the Bible, for instance, in Hebrews 11, and you look at that hall of faith that lists all those patriarchs who lived by faith, it says, by faith they what? Man, there was an action word there, wasn't there? By faith Abraham went. By faith, Miriam hid. Noah's sister hid him. What else? What are some of the other ones? Let's look. Hebrews 11 right now. Let's flip to Hebrews 11. How about 24? Hebrews 11:24. Someone help out here. Be bold. Be courageous. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He did something with his faith. Anybody else?
Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin.
That's right. Anybody else? How about verse 30? What happened with verse 30?
By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Then they were encircled for 7 days.
By faith, they walked around that city for 7 days. How about Rahab? Verse 31.
By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient.
But you see, as we go through these in this hall of faith, you guys, by faith, they all took God's word and they did something with it. They applied it to the situation of their life. And that's what the shield of faith is. You know, the shield, they kind of had to move around a little bit, huh? And our faith has to move around a little bit. It's always grounded in Christ, but there's different circumstances and situations in our life. And it also says here, by faith what? By faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, right? So the enemy is coming at us, is coming at you. And what do? By faith, what? We engage with the word of God, with the promises of God. We put our faith in what God has to say. That's faith. And we act upon his promises. That's the shield of faith. Then it also says here that take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. You know, Jesus told us all to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. And the enemy will come against our mind too, try and play head games with us and get us to doubt or even our own salvation. But we take that helmet of salvation, the truth of our own salvation, the fact that, guess what? We are saved. We have eternal life. We're going to heaven. We belong to Christ. Take up that helmet of salvation. Man, if you get hit in the head, but we got to have that helmet of salvation on. Then it says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this is really the only offensive weapon here. It's the sword of the Spirit. And that's why it's so important for each of us to know the word of God. The psalmist says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I would not sin against you. We should have scriptures that we should all have go-to scriptures. When we're tempted, this is a scripture that I use. This is, man, when we're doubting God, this is a scripture that I pull out. When I'm feeling bummed out, I pull out this one. You know, we should all have scriptures that we can go, because you don't always have your Bible right with you. Now it's a lot easier, huh, because you got it on your phone. But, you know, we should have scriptures that we're continually preaching to ourselves. I know I have a number of scriptures that I just have them memorized and I'll just bring them to my memory. You know, the Lord just allows me to bring them to my memory and I'll just preach it to myself in times of need, in times of anxiety, in times of frustration or even fear. But we take the sword of the Spirit that's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what the Bible says. The Word of God is living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Man, taking the word of God and applying it to every situation. You know, and sometimes people, they say, oh, I don't believe the word of God. Well, hit them with it. But more importantly, apply it to yourself. Apply God's word to yourself. praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Paul says, you know, put on this armor of God, and then he says, pray, pray. Pray in the Spirit and be watchful. Guys, this Christian life, it really isn't a playground. It is a battleground. And sometimes there's an outward battle taking place as we're trying to gain ground for Christ with the gospel in people's lives, in our children's lives, and in friends and neighbors, and we're trying to gain ground for Christ. But sometimes it's an inward battle where God is working holiness in our life. And we need to put on the armor of God so that we can become more holy, more like Christ, more usable for Christ, so that we can glorify Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, that we can learn from it, that we can grow from it. And Lord, all of us need to take up this armor so that we can stand in these days, Lord. And Father, we're not afraid of the devil, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And Lord, we know that we do have your armor, but Lord, we also pray that we can gain ground for you, not only outwardly, Lord, as we go out and share the gospel, as we go out and share our faith, but also, Lord, as we grow closer to you in holiness. Lord, we pray that you would continue to use these studies to bless us. We pray for this group time, Lord, as now we break off, that you would just allow the guys to just challenge each other to grow in grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.